So church is a part of our Easter service, and this morning I want to speak to you just for a moment on what Easter truly is. If you would pray with me as we go to the Word this morning, and we just pray that God begins to minister to the hearts of His people through His Word. And Father, that we come here today to see baptisms, to celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we also come here today to get a better understanding of You, to get a deeper spiritual root into what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Father, we don't want to just have festivities and celebrations this morning. We want to be challenged this morning. We want to leave here with some growth this morning. Father, I believe that You've given me a personal word that I want to share with the body. And Father, I pray for Your anointing to help me to do that. And I pray for the ears to hear and the heart to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Easter celebration. This has been done for a long time. Even before they set a date on Easter celebration, most of the churches would celebrate it at different times. Some would try to celebrate it at the same time. Some in the Roman church would celebrate it on the same day as Passover. And some would celebrate it just odd days, different days. Some wouldn't even celebrate it on Sunday. But Constantine in 325 AD said, we need to come together. And he invited the bishops to a big meeting. It's called the Council of Nicaea. And they got together, and one of the things that they discussed there was, what day should we agree upon to have Easter? And so Constantine said, I want to keep it away from the Passover. I don't want to put it on the same day as the Jewish holiday. And he said these words because those are the ones who murdered Jesus, not realizing his sin also set him there. And it was the Romans who initiated, or, you know, who responded to the request from the Jews. And Constantine was a Roman emperor. But they came together and they decided, okay, what we're going to do, and this is how we got Easter, is we're going to put it on the first Sunday after the spring equinox. Which the spring equinox can start, the earliest is March 22nd, and it could go to April 25th. So that's why you have Easter going in between those dates, March 22nd, April 25th. Pretty cool information. Bet you didn't know it. It's lunar. So if that's the case, what day was the spring equinox really on? Well, you just got to count. The first sun. I don't know. I guess I didn't tell you that part. March 19th. That's when spring was. And so that's why we celebrate Easter on the day that we do. So what is Easter? Well, Easter is a time that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead, church. The Bible says that after he rose from the dead, he revealed himself to many people. As a matter of fact, it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul said he revealed himself to over 500 people after he rose from the dead. But that's pretty convincing, you know, that if 500 people are going to testify to seeing Jesus after he rose from the dead, then you could probably take that to the bank. Somebody say amen. 500 people testifying in any court of law would be substantial, would be enough to convince a jury. However, one of the things could have been they all lied. 500 got together and just lied and said, no, we didn't really see him, but we're going to tell everybody we did. Could have. Second possibility is it could have been the fact that he didn't really die. And so that was investigated because that was a huge question. Like, it is incredible to believe that somebody who dies comes back alive. Somebody say amen. It's incredible. And we've seen people clinically dead that have come back. But I don't think we've ever seen somebody clinically dead for 3 days and then come back. I'm going to say amen. Not only come back, but after they've been hit with stripes 39 times that mangled the body to walk around and reveal themselves to his followers. To take the long road to Emmaus and reveal himself and speak and talk. And then in the morning have a fish fry with his disciples. That's not possible, right? I mean, that's incredible. It's easier to believe he rose from the dead than to believe that he rose, that he didn't die, but he was just beat up real bad, and he walked eloquently through the city to reveal himself. So historians have struggled with this. They know Flavius Josephus did a report, and he witnessed, this was 60 years after the crucifixion. People were still alive after Jesus rose from dead, those that followed him as well. And he interviewed the emperor, he interviewed Rome, he interviewed his followers. And he was this great historian that was at one time a Jewish general. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe him as a Messiah. But in his Antiquities of the Jews, he put down, there is no doubt that this man died. Cornelius Tacitus said the same thing. He was a Roman historian, and he said, there's no doubt that he died. The Romans were they were experts on crucifixion. You didn't walk away from a crucifixion. There was no mistakes. Crucifixion did what it was intended to do. It killed its victim. So Jesus truly died, which makes this story important. Because that means if he rose from the dead, then what he said about himself is true. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 says, Paul was talking to a Corinthian believers, and there was a struggle with the resurrection. Some believed in it, some didn't. So he comes to this and he says, look, if the resurrection isn't real, then Jesus never rose from the dead. And if Jesus never rose from the dead, then our preaching and our services and this whole movement is in vain. He says, matter of fact, your life, if all there is to Christianity, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all there is to Christianity is in this life. We are pitied among all people. He said, you've sacrificed so much. People have given their life for this cause. And if it was all for a lie, we are absolutely been duped and fooled. And he said, Jesus had to have rose from the dead to make Christianity legit. Jesus had to rise from the dead to make Jesus your Messiah. Jesus had to rise from the dead because he said he would. And if he said he would do something and didn't do it, we can believe nothing he ever said. Isn't it interesting? He was who he said he was. If he didn't rise from the dead, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no great exchange. I don't know if you know about the great exchange, but Jesus was known as the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb. And if you do a parallel study, which I looked at it a little bit, and you look at the Passover lamb that the Jews would celebrate on the Exodus, and it was the blood of the lamb was placed upon the doorpost of the Israelites, and it saved them and rescued them from the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out upon the Egyptians, and God began to judge the Egyptians, and the firstborn of every Egyptian was killed by the angel of death. I know it sounds brutal, but that's the way it was. Sorry if that offends you, but God's got ways that are not like ours, okay? You can't get on our high horse and say, I can't believe in Christianity because of the brutality. It takes humility to believe this gospel. It takes humility to believe truths that are incredible to believe. It takes us stepping down and elevating him. And if you look at the parallel, there's 12 strong parallels between the Passover lamb and Jesus. One that I think is one of the greatest is he was the spotless lamb. And if you don't know that, you know that Exodus, 4 days prior to the Passover, each family would go and grab a lamb, a perfect lamb that had to be inspected by the high priest. And they would do it 4 days prior to killing this lamb, which was crazy, right? Peta would be upset, right? Somebody say amen. You know, they would be freaking out. Like, they would grab this, and the little kids would come with them, and the little lamb, soft and cuddly, and I love him. 4 days, they played with this lamb, and he was spotless. I mean, there was no blemish on him. Matter of fact, the father would tell the kids, hey, let's go. We're going on a trip. And they take the lamb to the, follow him behind, little cute little lamb, follow him behind, and they take him to the high priest, and the high priest inspects him. and he's no blemish. If there's blemish, the high priest goes, it's not worthy. You can't have him. This is not going to work. Why? Because here's what happened. The sins of the family was transferred onto the lamb. That's why it's a Passover lamb. The sins, they lay their hands, the father would lay their hands on the lamb, and the sins of the family would be transferred onto this lamb. Why did it have to be perfect? Because the perfection of the lamb would transfer onto the family. And it's called a gift of righteousness. That means the lamb's perfection, that's why it had to be without spot and blemish, was transferred, or there was an exchange made. I'll take your sin, but I'll give you the perfection and the righteousness so that you're clean before God. You're guiltless before God. There's no iniquity. And you are saved. And you are spared. Now, they did that once a year. So every year, if you read Hebrews, it says it wasn't good enough, because if it was, you wouldn't have to go every year and do it. And here comes Jesus. And John the Baptist says this, behold, the Lamb of God who covers sin. He said this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no more covering taking place. That when he does this work, it is finished now and forever. The Bible says through one sacrifice, the saints have been made perfect forever. Isn't that good news, church? That's why Jesus, that's why the lamb had to be perfect, and that's why Jesus was without spot or blemish. Powerful parallel. The second parallel that I love, as I mentioned before, 4 days prior to Passover, the lamb was selected by the people, by the family. If you know anything about Scripture, we celebrate that day too. It's called Palm Sunday. And that's the day Jesus came into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphant entry. And he sat on a donkey and he came into Jerusalem declaring himself the Lamb of God. Somebody say amen. And it was exactly 4 days before Passover. It's powerful. But if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, as powerful as that is, it doesn't matter. It's a good story. It's a good coincidence, but it isn't supernatural. It doesn't have really the fingerprint of God. The parallels are there, but unless he rose from the dead, it means nothing to us. Well, that's what Paul said. Paul said it was pointless, and our preaching is in vain. He said if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we cannot trust him. He's not who he says he is, and he cannot do what he said he will do. He cannot rescue. He cannot deliver. He cannot strengthen and empower. He cannot forgive if he didn't raise from the dead. Every promise that he said that he could do, there's no credibility in it, because he said he would raise from the dead, and he died and he remained dead. But that's not what happened, church. What happened was, 3 days later, he proved to the world that he is who he says he is. You would think that's important, but it's more important this, that he not only proved that he is who he says he is, he proved that every word that he spoke that has not come to pass will. Oh, come on. We've been given some promises, church. If he didn't raise from the dead, I couldn't look up in my time of distress and say, behold, my redemption draweth near. I know the time is short. I can go through this adversity and know that God one day will redeem the time and reconcile things back to himself. I got a hope that I'm able to embrace when I go through dark times. Somebody say amen. We can have faith and confidence in his abilities and his promise. So if he didn't raise from the dead, there's no credibility in his identity. There's no credibility in his ability. And there's no credibility in his reliability. So I can't rely on him. It means he can't identify with me in my time of pain or my time of temptation. Remember, Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way a man could be tempted, but yet was without sin. Therefore, he is your high priest that can connect with you. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's pretty powerful that we have a high priest. Let me take this off. It was fun while it lasted. That we have a high priest that we can go to in our time of misery and say, God, I need your help. And he's moved, not because we've begged him, but he's moved by compassion. Because he's been there, yet did not sin. Now, I don't know about you, but Hebrews said he was tempted in every way. In every way. Why is that important? So I can go to him and he could say, I get it. I know. I will strengthen you. I will enable you. I will empower you. It's good to know that you're talking to somebody who's been where you're at. Somebody say amen to that. I can't talk to counselors or people. I got a problem with that. Let me just say that. That haven't felt a little bit of brokenness, that haven't experienced a little bit of loss, haven't came to a place in their life when they said, I don't know to go right or left. I don't even know if I want to live another day anymore. It's hard for me to talk to somebody who hasn't been in that place before, because when I'm there, I want to not just know, I don't want to be just given some good feelings. I want to be given advice, and I want a light that's going to shine in a dark time to get me out of this thing I'm trapped in. Somebody say amen. Amen. If he didn't raise from the dead, he couldn't lead us and guide us out of that.
Somebody say amen. Amen.
He had to live again. You know, and here's something interesting. Why couldn't he just be a good God? I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of good things he did that gives him some credibility, right? I mean, why does it have to be about a body? Why does it have to be about a resurrection? Why does it have to be about that? That's a good question. Like, can't you just say that when a person dies, their body isn't resurrected? Jesus didn't really resurrect. His soul left the body, and he went to heaven, and God gave him new clothes. He could have said that. I mean, it probably, would it have been okay? I mean, I can't say everything of Christianity would be destroyed. I mean, God did say have mercy. That's a pretty good thing to have. God did say forgive those who offend you. That's good to have. I mean, everything of Christianity, there's a lot of good things in Christianity that if the world did, it would improve. But Paul was like, if he didn't raise from the dead, none of that matters. It's just good works. It's just good things. But it's not a thing that is supernatural and that has been blessed or endorsed by God. It's not a thing you could hope in. It's not something you could put confidence in. He had to arose from the dead. And I begin to think about this. God, why did he have to? I've always struggled with that. Why did he really have to raise from the dead? Because he could do great things now. And then I got it. Because he takes what's dead and makes it alive. That's why he could have gave everybody a new body, but he says that corroded, rotten corpse that's in the grave, one day I'm going to take what's dead, I'm going to take what's rotten, I'm going to take what's decomposed, and I'm going to resurrect it to a glorified state, because I'm a God who takes dead things and brings life into them. Somebody say amen to that. That's why he had to declare that I am a God who can take what has been broken, bashed, destroyed, ruined. And I don't have to say it's over for us. I don't have to say you're done. It's incomplete. You'll never reach a place where I want you to reach. I can take what is broken and destroyed and create something greater and new and give you a restoration that will cause you to be who I called you to be. Man, that's powerful to me. That's why he didn't just say, nah, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe it's the soul that grazes up. Maybe he said the body, what has rotten, will one day come back alive. The same way my body did. He is the resurrection and the life. Church, we have faith in that, right? But resurrection power doesn't stop at believing. I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it? Resurrection power doesn't stop at faith. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So what? What, Dad? Because resurrected power has to be, I am going to die up here. Who laughed at it? How many times am I going to do that before I fall? Resurrected power can be like this chair. Now watch this chair. Faith in resurrected power is like, I see that chair, and I bet you that chair could sit. I could sit on that chair, and everything's going to be okay. There's the chair. All right. That's faith in chairs. But faith has to transition into action. The word faith is a noun. The word trust is a verb. I say I believe in resurrected power every Sunday. I can believe and go, and nothing in my life changes until I begin to embrace resurrected power and I begin to walk where the impossibility lies. I begin to believe and take action against things that have not been able to be broken before in my life. I believe this chair can set me down. I can believe that all day long and nothing in my life will change until I take the seat here and go, now, faith says the chair can hold me. Trust says it did. Somebody say amen. That's the deal. Resurrected power is taking his power and using it in the midst of your impossibility. Boy, that's something, isn't it? It's saying, I believe God can, and I'm going to trust him that he will. It's going to the impossibles. It's going to death. It's going to things that are unbelievable, facing them. It's going to the fears of your life. It's going to the brokenness of your life, and not just saying, I know it's broke. God, forgive me for that. But it's going to it and say, and allowing God to fix and repair those things that have been destroyed, that I'm using resurrected power to fix what has been broken in my life. I can have faith all day long, but until I begin to move out and do and operate against that thing that's been attacking me, faith has no power. But James said faith without works is dead. What he was saying was, you can have faith but don't trust him, then you are dead. It's just a story. You got to take faith and let it transition you into trust. I'm going to tell you the difference, church. I know I didn't want to preach on this. Yeah, I did. I don't know what I was saying. What did the disciples do? Did they believe Jesus rose from the dead? After he rose from the dead, sure. But during that time, Peter denied Christ. Everyone on the day he was arrested abandoned Jesus. Matter of fact, then Jesus rose from the dead. And Mary's like, dude, he rose from the dead. And they're like, oh, that's crazy. He says, tell the disciples, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. And so they're in Galilee, and what are they doing? They're hiding behind a door. Man, we're being looked for. They looked for Peter, and they wanted to kill him and stone him after they found out that he was a follower of Jesus. What are they going to do to us? And Jesus had already rose from the dead. So they're sitting behind these doors freaking out. They believed he rose from the dead, church. Didn't do anything. And here comes Jesus moving through the doors. And then Thomas says, I thought you rose from the dead. Now I know. He touched his hand, touched his side, and something significant happened to them. Did they stay in Galilee? They went right back to Jerusalem. Do you realize everybody wanted to kill him in Jerusalem? And they learned that Jesus rose from the dead, but something significant happened to him. Now they begin to trust him. They said, hey, wait a minute. They're threatening us with death, right? We're hiding behind this. Do you realize Jesus was dead and God brought him back to life? And the same power that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me? Do you know what? Jesus can overturn. I'm not afraid of death. Let's go back to Jerusalem and let's begin to proclaim and to preach the gospel. And in Jerusalem, the gospel began to be preached first and then grew out in the midst of their enemies, in the midst of those who wanted to destroy them. Resurrected power brought them out of hiding and put them right into the middle of the hurricane. That's the difference between having faith in God and having trust in him. I can have faith in resurrection, but if I gotta have trust that it will compel me to do and to stand against every giant that exists in my life. Somebody say amen. It will cause me to continue in every hard situation, knowing that God is faithful and that he will raise me up. Every time I fall down, resurrection power says, get back up. It's not over. Keep going. Said you believe. Oh, some of you, man. I'm gonna close for a minute, but I want to tell you something. I was walking my dog the other day, And I want to tell you something. I got a good dog now. I had a good dog before. He's just mean, man. He was mean. He bit like five people. They had it coming. I was just kidding. So I'm walking my dog, you know, he just doesn't listen too good. And I'm praying. And all of a sudden, God begins to bring to me, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, this annoyance. I'm walking down this dike, you know, with my dog, and all these runners are coming this way. And like, I got to swing my dog over to the left side. And my mind's going, man, why don't they run on the other side? And like, I didn't tell them that, but I'm getting irritated. I'm starting to experience this annoyance, right? So I'm like walking with it like, ugh. And I start talking to God, what is that? What is that in me? Because I'm sick of feeling it. Now, I said that like that's the only time I ever felt that. Nope. It's easier to say when I haven't felt it. I can be honest. And so I'm walking, I said, God, I don't like that in me. I don't like that thing that gets irritated, aggravated. And so I turn the corner, I'm walking down this long stretch, and I'm talking to him. And all of a sudden, I'm going back to my life, and I'm going back to circumstances that have taken place. And I sense this anger. I sense this resentment toward the things of God, toward God. And I'm like that. And it was identical to that feeling that I get when people are running the wrong direction. You know, I'm just saying this wrong direction. And the Holy Spirit began to ask me, what happened? And I said, what do you mean what happened? You know what happened. I said, my life was rocked. I said, this is not what I had in mind. I said, God, I fasted, I prayed, I walked the way you called me to walk. I obeyed, but it was hard and it hurt. And he said this, watch this. He said, and then I said, I trust. And the Holy Spirit goes, shut your mouth. You didn't trust in me. And I didn't abandon you. You abandoned me. I said, what do you mean? He says, you had faith, not in me, but you had faith in the outcome. And when the outcome didn't go the way you planned, you said, I abandoned you. And I got news for you, Ed. In all things, rejoice. Not because of all things. He said, that's where trust is. It's in the middle of the chaos. When you hold on to me and let me walk you through and let my faithfulness begin to reveal to you. Not because things didn't go well. They didn't go well because I drew you closer to me and I'm walking with you through it and you're going to see how good I am, but you got to trust me in the valley, not when things don't go well. Go, oh, well, God just abandoned me. Trust is in things. Trust in the chaos. Trust in. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. In all your ways. In all. And what's your path? It says, trust in me in all your ways. And I will convict it. I'm like, God, I didn't realize. I've said this before. You can't trust in circumstances. But man, I really was upset because things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. And he says, you had faith in things. Have faith and trust in me in things. Do you know when the scripture uses faith, there's a word behind it that actually means trust? It's a poor interpretation because trust and faith are so close together. Man, take that kid out of here. I'm just teasing you, I promise. I'm kidding, don't get mad at me. I'm kidding, I promise. Faith means you can have faith. But trust means, watch this. Remember when Jesus said this to to those that came to him? He only said it two times. Woman, your faith has made you whole. And then to the guy, the centurion, he said, your faith has caused your daughter to be well. Do you know what those words mean? You know what impressed him? It wasn't the fact that they believed that God could heal. In the midst of sickness, they pursued him. The Canaanite woman was screaming to Jesus when her daughter was sick. She left home and she pursued him. And he said, that's faith. One that's able to be in the midst of impossibilities, to be in the midst of trouble, and still have this understanding that all... Now, what's deliverance? Deliverance is... it's a wide range, like bringing a place, doing the work in your heart where you begin to accept God on his terms. And you begin to believe that God's goodness is not contingent on my experiences. That God heals, but if he doesn't heal in my sickness, I will trust him. Come on, church. That's the power. Every time, faith, woman that touched the hem of his garment, he said, who touched me? Virtue came. Thy faith has made you whole. That word means trust. Why? Because trust is a verb. She could have said all day long, there's Jesus, he can heal me. It'd be cool if he did. It'd be whole. So, but trust says he can heal me. And if I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. I'm in the midst of this terrible circumstance. For 12 years, I've been spending my money. For 12 years, I've been bleeding, and nothing's changed. If I but touched, I didn't give up. She didn't lay down. She didn't kiss it goodbye and say, I guess I'm just going to resign myself to this. She said, I'm going to pursue God in the midst of my misery and trust that he's able to do what he has promised to do. Somebody better say amen to that. And that's resurrection power, church. It's looking at the impossibility and not resigning to it. It's looking at the impossibility and go, I got resurrection power inside of me, and I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of sickness. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid of anything, because the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, church, today. Amen, amen. That's what it means to have resurrection power, church. We must move beyond faith, and we have to begin to operate in trust in all your ways. That's true, isn't it? Isn't that true religion? Isn't that true relationship? I'm not going to ban you when, man, I know it's painful. I know it's painful. I know it's discouraging. I know it's disappointment. But I say, God, don't allow my disappointment, my discouragement to push me away from you. But let it draw me closer to you. And let me say, in all things, I will praise you. In all things, I am thankful. In all things, I will rejoice. Because I know if God said no, he's got a plan. If God said yes, he's got a plan. He is in control of things that I am not. And I surrender my power, my control, my emotions to his will. Somebody say, praise God. Now, what do you say? That's a hard thing to do. So we practice it. That's why the great said, I die daily. Come on. That's why I must decrease so he could increase every single day. I don't think we'll ever master this, church, but boy, we're going to chase it, aren't we? We're going to pursue it, aren't we? We may not get it right, but I'm going to keep going until I get it right. And I may not get it right till I stand before him. But I know that God will never abandon me, because he said, he who has begun a good work in me will complete it until that day. He will keep working on me until he gets me to where I want to be. So I ain't going to give up on myself, and I'm not going to give up on God in all things. Father, in this place today, it's Easter. And God, we stand on the outside looking in today, because we're 2,000 years away from that event. But God, to those who understand resurrection power is not just a story, but it's a lifestyle. That event, it is as though it happened today. Because we are still living in the victory. And we are still living in the resurrection. And we have seen the impossible become possible. And Father, I pray that you encourage every soul and heart in this place today. Those that have been broken, those that have been destroyed, those that have felt like giving up. Those who said, God, you abandoned me. I trust. Don't let them say it, God. Let them understand. No, I don't think I did because I've relented. I've let go. I've turned. Let me come back to trust. Restore that. Restore that, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a Holy Ghost just moving in this place. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God's rekindling. God's restoring. I'm not just saying this because they start with R's. Church, he's doing something right now, and I believe we can walk out of here refreshed with a renewed hope that resurrection power is in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What's holding you back right now? What excuses have we been making? What does the enemy use to get you resentful and angry toward God? Because I want to tell you something, it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay in this little religious area. It goes, resentment and anger and disappointment toward God bleeds in every area of your life. Your anger, your short fuse, your frustration may not just be you and your temper. It may be you and your faith. It may be you and your spirit. And it's time to say, God, I'm ready to come back and trust, and I want to trust you the way you call me to. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a happy Easter. Shake someone's hand. Grab little kids and throw them in the pool. It's going to be a good time. God bless you. Happy Easter. God bless. Amen. Give the Lord a hand, will you, today? Amen. Happy Easter.